Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, the second Gospel in the New Testament. We'll go down toward the end of the chapter, chapter 4, and verse number 35. We're going to read verse 35 down through verse number 39. Mark, chapter 4. Verse number 35. Find your place there if you would, and then follow along as I read aloud. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 35. Here the Bible says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, this morning we pray for your leadership and your guidance as we look into your word. Lord, a message that's been a burden on my heart now for some time. God, I pray that it not just be an outline and not just be references, but Father, it would be your Spirit that would challenge us and comfort us this morning. God, help your people with the burdens that they bear. Help them with the cares of this life and this world that sometimes overwhelm us. Lord, remind us of your presence this morning. And Lord, also remind us that it's not a sin necessarily to question or to doubt sometimes. It's a natural progression of the world that we live in. And Father, may we see these things from Scripture, and Father, may your Holy Spirit that dwells within us confirm them to our hearts, that God, we might look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, for all things pertaining to eternal life and even to earthly life. Bless and speak to hearts this morning. We pray especially should there be one today that has no walk with God. Lord, that's never committed themselves into your care, trusted you as their Savior. Father, take care of their doubts and fears this morning. Let them know of your love for them. God, I pray you'd speak to that heart today that it might be converted to faith in Jesus Christ. Bless your word. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know the story that's before us this morning. It's one of the familiar stories, one of the great miracles of Christ in calming the sea. Back in Mark chapter 4, he's teaching the multitudes. And so many people have come to him at the seashore that he gets into one of the boats and thrusts out a little bit into the water so that the multitude on the land that have pressed against him can hear him as he preaches from the water. The water will be a natural transmitter of the sound, and that great number of people on the shore will be able to hear him as he teaches. After he teaches the multitude, he turns to his disciples with him in the boat and begins to give them some parables in chapter 4 and explain some things to them. As night falls that evening, instead of going back out on the shore, the Lord tells his disciples, "Let's pass over to the other side of the lake." And so they get their boats ready and they begin to make that trip across the lake that night. But the Bible tells us that while they were making that trip, in verse number 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. I've preached on this text before, and it's such a wonderful text. These commercial fishermen, these that had made their living at fishing before they met the Lord, were familiar with storms. They knew how to handle the storms, but this one was unlike anything they'd ever seen before. And as they are in that ship and the ship is being tossed to and fro, the Bible says that Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And they go to awake him. Now one of the questions is, why did they wait so long? They have been rowing, they have been toiling and rowing, the Bible tells us in another place. They have probably been bailing and doing everything they can, and it's not till this point, till they've done all that they can do, then they finally turn to the Lord. And doesn't that sound familiar? After we've done everything we can humanly do, then we say, God, will you help me now? That's what the disciples did. They did everything they could with their own hands, and then when it became futile and they realized they weren't going to get anywhere, they turned to the Lord. And the question they asked Him at the end, verse 38, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Out of all the things they could have said to Jesus to awaken Him, hey, get up. Hey, we need help. But they questioned Him. Don't you care? Carest thou not that we perish? Take your Bible and turn over to the Gospel of Luke, just a few pages over. Luke chapter 10. This is not an unfamiliar question, even in Scripture. Did you know that some of the greatest saints of God in the Bible asked that question? God, don't you care? In Luke chapter 10, we meet two of Jesus' closest friends. Martha and Mary. Their brother Lazarus, you know Jesus will raise from the dead, and we'll look at that in John chapter 11 here in a little while. But this family in Bethany was one of the closest friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He came to town in Luke chapter 10, Martha got busy preparing for Him, fixing lunch for Him. The Bible says she was cumbered about with much serving, while Mary simply sat at Jesus' feet. And Martha, in the midst of her activity and her busyness of getting the dishes ready and the food ready and the table set and everything that she's doing, looks at her sister Mary sitting there and Jesus speaking with her and talking with her. And Martha asks this question in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care? Can you imagine asking the Lord that question? Lord, don't you care? You know who they're speaking to, don't you? The disciples back in Mark chapter 4. Martha here in Luke chapter 10. You know who they're speaking to? They're speaking to the Lord. They're speaking to God. And they have the audacity, as it were, to say, don't you care? Turn, if you would, all the way back to the Old Testament. Middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms. Middle of the Bible, Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Are more than likely the words of the great king of Israel named David. Many of these psalms have a heading. Psalm 9 says, to the chief musician upon Muthalhen, a psalm of David. Some of them are attributed to David. Some later in the psalms are attributed to Asaph. Psalm 10 is not attributed to anybody, but it's in the middle of David's psalms, and we'll just go ahead and play it safe and assume it's his. And notice what he says in verse number 1. David, the great king of Israel. The man after God's own heart. Said, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? You know why the Psalms are such a great comfort to us in difficult times? Because they express what's in our heart and mind. David didn't say, don't you care? But he said, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in the times of trouble? Look over to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, verse number 1. This one says it's a psalm of David, and it says in verse 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in mine heart? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes that I may sleep the sleep of death. I think you're in the same boat I am. When I read these words of David, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? I have had times in my life where I felt the same way David did. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You know what I'm encouraged by in the Bible? I'm encouraged by the disciples saying, carest thou not that we perish? I'm encouraged by Martha saying, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I'm encouraged by David saying, how long will you stay afar off, O God? How long will you hide yourself in the time I trust? You say, why in the world are you encouraged by that? Because if the disciples and the personal friends of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth and the great king of Israel, David, understood those dilemmas and those times and those troubles and those trials, it's not unusual that you and I experience the same thing. Does Jesus care? The disciples said, carest thou not that we perish? Isn't it really a foolish question? Because we know he cares, but sometimes it just doesn't look like it. Sometimes it just doesn't feel like it. And you know what I'm looking at this morning? As these one set of eyes are looking there, and multitudes of sets of eyes are looking back at me right now, you know what I see? I see people that every single one of you has been where David was. Has been where the disciples were. Has been where Martha was. And that gives me encouragement. The Lord did not rebuke them harshly. He did not judge them for their question. You know what he did? In every case, he showed that he cared. And when you get to that point in your circumstances, in your situation in life, whatever it is, where the burden seems so heavy that they're about to break you, and you're asking that question, don't feel guilty when you ask it. David did. The disciples did. But when you ask that question, understand, yes, he cares. And he'll show you he cares if you give him the opportunity. Too many people throw that question out to God with a bad attitude. God just doesn't care. That attitude isn't going to have that attitude is not going to bring God's assistance. They ask the question, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister doesn't help me? With the sincerity of the question always came a response and an answer. There in Mark chapter 4, there was a great storm. Did you see that? Look back at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I know we've already left there, but I want you to see something. Mark chapter 4. Verse number 37, and there arose a great storm. If you haven't already done that from other messages I've preached or anything, you ought to underline those two words, great storm. There arose a great storm. Now that's talking about a literal, physical storm on the sea that night. But you have faced great storms in your life, in your circumstances, in your journey, in your walk with God over the years, you've had a great storm. And like the disciples, you've said in your mind, whether you mouth the words or not, you've thought it in your head, Lord, don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you understand the burden that I'm carrying right now? Lord, carest thou not? Jesus did not specifically answer their question with words directed toward them. But he spoke to the storm. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the waves and said, peace, be still. And notice verse number 39 at the end of the verse. And the wind ceased. And there was, here's these two words, a great calm. You ought to underline those two words, great calm. It starts with a great storm. It causes the disciples to wonder if God even cares. And it ends with a great calm. You know what I'm here to testify to you, and you, I know many of you can do it too. I've been through storms. I've been through rough weather. I've been through difficult situations, heartbreaking moments in life. We all have. But you know what I can tell you right now? I have a great calm. Because I have a great Savior. And He's been able to calm the storms. Oh, sometimes they didn't just automatically all disappear and vanish all at once. But He was with me to get me through the storm. And now that I've been through it, and I get tempted again to say, Lord, don't you care? I remember the last time I thought that, and God simply says, I cared last time, and I care this time. Just hang in there. There'll be a great calm. Can I give you a word of encouragement this morning? No matter what the storm is you're going through, the heartbreak, the heartache, the disappointments, the discouragement, whatever it is, just stay with God. Can I ask you this? If that great storm had come up and they said, you know what? This isn't what I signed up for. I forsook everything to follow the Lord. And when I forsook everything, my wife and my family, my houses, my occupation, when I forsook all that to follow Him, I didn't think I'd end up one night in the middle of a storm that's going to drown me. I quit. I'm going back. I resign. You know what happened if they had stepped out of the boat that night? They'd have been done. And they would have not seen the miraculous hand of God in saying, peace be still. And there was a great calm. Can I tell you this morning, when those storms come in your life, those circumstances, what it is, keep going. Keep riding in the boat. Keep doing. Don't go back. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Just stay where you're going. Because there's much more likelihood of coming out good at the other end by staying in the boat than there is of throwing in the towel and getting out and going back. He cares. He cares. I want to give you some things this morning He cares about. Number one, He cares about your soul. His greatest care for you is about your soul. Sometimes mankind doesn't understand it. They think, well, if God cared about me, I'd be wealthy. If God cared for me, I'd be prosperous. If God cared for me, I'd have no sicknesses or illnesses or bumps or bruises or diseases. If God cared for me, life would be completely trouble-free. The greatest care He ever showed was when He took your sins in His body on the tree and died for them. You cannot ask the question, don't you care for my soul? Because He did something no one else could have possibly done for you. There is no one else good enough, righteous enough, pure enough, and holy enough to take care of their own sins, much less take care of yours. And were it not for Jesus Christ leaving heaven and coming down to this wicked, sin-cursed earth, and after healing multitudes of people and speaking words that definitely came from the throne of God, and living a peaceful and holy life, wicked men just like us, wicked people of this earth just like us, because they didn't understand Him and thought He was a threat to them and preached against sin and talked about hell, they took Him and they nailed Him to a cross and they crucified Him. And yet in the midst of that, He looked at those people and said to God the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know why He could pray that prayer? Because He cared for your soul. Look, if you would, back at Psalm 142. Back in the middle of the Bible, back in Psalms. Look at Psalm 142. Psalm 142, verse number 1, again a psalm of David. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him, I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. Look at verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 5. I know we're doing quite a bit of turning this morning, but I want you to get this. Jesus cares for your soul. Romans chapter 5. David said, I looked on the right hand and there was none to help me. No man cared for my soul. When David was king and wealthy and rich, people wanted to be around him. They wanted to sit at his table. They wanted to bask in the glory of his kingdom. But when David faced some trials and troubles because of his sin against God, no man was there to help him then. And there's going to be times in your life where nobody can help you, where there's nobody that will understand but God. David said, I looked on my right hand, no man cared for my soul. But there is one that did. Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Can I tell you that's you at the end of that verse, ungodly? I said, wait a minute, preacher, you don't know me that well, and you should know me well enough to know that I am godly. Well, I know you're saved now, and so that's a lot better thing. That's talking about your pre-salvation condition. That before you met the Lord as your Savior, everybody's in the same category. Doesn't matter their race, their creed, their color, their language. Doesn't mean their economic standing or their political. Everybody's in the same boat. They're all ungodly in the eyes of a holy, pure, righteous God. You and I judge people all the time. We look at somebody different from us, not up to our code, not up to our culture, not up to our level. And we think less of them, whether we say it or not. We pass judgment on them. And don't get so holy on me right now to say, I've never done that before. Imagine the God of heaven, without any spot or blemish. Not only has He never sinned, He's never even thought about sin. It's never entered His mind. He is completely holy and pure and clear and clean. Now, look at you. Don't look at you compared to the person next to you or in front of you or behind you. Look at you compared to God. You're a mess. You and I, we're filthy. And that's what the Bible says. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. There's nothing we can brag about. And the Bible tells us in verse number 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does Jesus care? Absolutely. 100% guaranteed. Say, who does He care for? Just a certain group of people, a certain nationality, a certain race? He cares for everybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, anywhere, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering to usward. Does Jesus care? Yes, He cares. He cares for your soul. Now folks say, well, I don't care about that part. I wanted to know if He cares about this, that, and the other. But if you're not worried about number one, don't worry about number two, three, or four. You better get the first thing settled first. Because he cared enough to send his son, God the Father cared enough to send his son to die on that cross for your sins. And if that's not important to you, and that's not significant to you, and that's not all-encompassing to you, don't worry about whether he takes care of the other stuff. He probably won't. When he's provided for your sin through the sacrifice of his son on Calvary, and you say, no man cares for my soul. Does Jesus care? He cares for your soul. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at a second thing. Matthew chapter 10. He cares for your soul. And I know this might not be grammatically the perfect way to say it, but number two, he cares for yourself. He cares for yourself. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Well, exactly what we're saying. Number one, he cares for your soul. Now he cares. That's your eternal life. Now I'm telling you, he cares for yourself. He cares about your earthly life. Once you get saved, you know what the Bible tells us? You become a child of God. Before that, you were an enemy of Christ in your mind by wicked works. That's what the Bible says. Doesn't matter how good you tried to be, how religious you were, doesn't matter anything else. Before you were converted to faith in Christ, you're a child of the devil. You're of your father, the devil. The lust of your father, you will do. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That's what Jesus said to the unconverted. But when you got saved, you became a part of his family. You were adopted into the family of God. God watches out for his children. He will not alleviate every sorrow, heartache, or heartbreak because he shouldn't. Parent, we don't protect our children from everything that can happen. We can't. Sometimes they need learning experiences. Now, we don't purposely endanger them, and we give them counsel of what to do and not to do, and sometimes they go outside of those boundaries and they suffer the consequences of it. And God does the same thing with us as children. But when those storms come, he'll be there to say, peace, be still. He cares for you. Look here in Matthew chapter 10. A very familiar passage, verse number 29. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Sonia has put a bird feeder outside of her mom's window at the house there, so she can watch out the window and see the birds getting into that. And we get all kinds of birds. We get the stinking ravens and crows who make me want to target practice. We get the blue jays, beautiful birds, mean, but beautiful. We get the cardinals, beautiful red birds. I don't know why it is in those species that the males are better looking than the females are in those birds. I don't know why God designed it that way. In the human race, he definitely didn't do it that way. We get the woodpeckers. Again, same thing, bright red head or the dull red head. We get all kinds of birds. We also get the tiny little sparrows. And you know what you notice as you watch the bird feeder? Any one of those other birds that comes along, the sparrows fly for their life. Those crows show up, sparrows are out. Woodpecker shows up, sparrows leave. They're the smallest, the tiniest, the least significant. And I believe that the Word of God picked that bird on purpose. He didn't say, are not two eagles sold for so much? He said, two sparrows, two tiny, insignificant, small birds. And the Bible says, one shall not fall to the ground without your father. He says in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. All kinds of jokes available now. We'll just skip over those for time's sake. The hairs of your head Again, insignificant. In the scope of things, not important. But the Bible is emphasizing that as He cares for the sparrows, and He cares for the hairs of the number of the hairs on your head, are you not more valuable to Him than these? You say, well, I'm not sure God's interested in the little things of my life. I mean, after all, look at the world we live in. Look at all the war in Ukraine, the economic situation of America, the devastation of famine, and things. All these big things that God has to deal with. Why would he care? Surely He doesn't care about little old me. You know what He says? I care. No matter how small the detail is, no matter how insignificant it seems, the Lord says to you, I care. That is a comfort to me. That is a blessing to me. Because when those trials of life hit us, even the small little things that we're consumed with and concerned with and burdened by, the Lord says, if I care for those fleeing sparrows, if I know exactly how many hairs are on the top of your head, which nobody else knows, and even my barber doesn't care. He doesn't care how many. He cares how long they are. He doesn't care how many there are. And yet God says, I care about those things. There is nothing in your life that your God doesn't care about. Nothing too small. Nothing too big. He cares for you. Let's go on to number three, because some of these are going to rotate back to that. Number three, and you could tell I'm using S words, He cares for your soul, He cares for yourself. Number three, He cares for your sickness. He cares for your sickness. Put down this reference if you would, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. For time's sake, we'll not go there. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible tells us in certain wording that He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When you are sick, He doesn't turn His back on you. He notices. Have you read the Gospels? Have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Did you see what Jesus did to the sick when He was down here on earth and could physically lay hands on them? No one that ever came in His proximity sick walked away sick. The blind, the lame, the deaf, the dumb, all were healed by the hand of Jesus when He was here on earth and touched them. Now let me give a short disclaimer right here. He's not on earth now. He's not physically touching the lame, the maimed, those with palsy, those with epilepsy. He's not personally doing it. And so sometimes folks are dealing with those issues. But can I tell you, He still cares. It's not outside His purview. Those words like cancer that scare us to death, He's been there before. He knows how to handle it. He'll give you either relief from it. He's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to feel that burden. Though He was never sick, He was exposed to sickness everywhere He went. Every place He went. In fact, He was so successful in His remedy for sickness. We read all the miracles He did in the Gospels, and there's some miracles that aren't recorded. It says, and they brought into Him all the sick and all the diseased, and He healed them. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Whether it's COVID, whether it's a cold, whether it's cancer, whether it's Alzheimer's setting in, no matter what it is, He's given us a promise. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and He cares. No matter what it is, He cares. Well, my daughter's got a fever. It's 101. He cares. Well, my mother is suffering through this thing or that thing, and there's things going on all over the place all the time. We can't keep up. Even in a group this size, we can't keep up with everything that's going on in everybody's life. And we try to and we pray for it. Don't misunderstand me on that. But there's so much going on out there. Do you know what? He knows about every single one of them. Even when we don't. And He cares. He cares about your sickness. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 17. Again, for time's sake, the reference. Matthew 8, 17. He took our infirmities, the Bible says, He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. You break a bone, a foot, like the Helmick son. He cares. You bust up your knees 6 years ago. He cares. You're in a nursing home, Brother Matthews. He cares. No matter what the situation, what the circumstance, God never moves somebody outside of His love and purview. He's still watching. He still cares. No matter what you're going through. Whether you're going through it or your loved one's going through it, He cares. Whether you're going through it or your neighbor's going through it, He cares. Whether it's you or your spouse, He cares. Does Jesus care? He cares for your soul. He cares for yourself. He cares for your sickness. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. The shortest verse in all the Bible is John 11:35. Yet one of the deepest and most meaningful and most powerful of all verses in the Bible is John 11:35. It's only two words. Jesus wept. You need to pay attention in the Bible to the times that Jesus wept. That's a very powerful thing. What would make Jesus weep? Well, here's what made Him weep in John chapter 11. It was the wages of sin. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. And in John 11:35, He's been summoned by Martha and Mary to come because His friend Lazarus is sick. And He tells His disciples, this sickness is for the glory of God, but Lazarus dies. And he's put into the grave. He is buried. And when Jesus gets there and looks at the sepulcher, where behind is His friend Lazarus, and outside weeping are His friends, the two sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. And around them are gathered the extended family and the friends and the mourners and all those. And as Jesus looks at that whole scene, the Bible tells us He wept. Why did He weep? Because of separation. He wept because of separation. Lazarus had been taken away from Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary were grieved. They were brokenhearted. And even in the midst of that natural disaster of humanity, where death calls, God still cares when that separation takes place. So many of you here have lost a spouse, a husband or a wife. So many here have lost a child, a son or a daughter. Many, many here have lost brothers or sisters. Many of us have lost parents. We know what that separation's all about. Can I tell you this? When you get to that point and that part, yes, He cares. He's not a God afar off. He's with you in your time of trouble. He grieves when you grieve. Your tears make a difference to Him. He notices them. What affects you affects him. Would you take your songbook? This isn't the invitation. Don't stand up. But I want you to take your songbook. I want you to look at a song with me if you would. It's page number 115. Page 115. I'm not preaching from the hymnal. Don't misunderstand me here. But I want you to look at this song. Page 115. Notice at the top of this page, at the top left and top right, it's got a name there. If you look right across the page, 116, up in the top left it says Joseph Gilmore, the top right, William Bradbury. That means the guy on the top left, Joseph Gilmore, he's the one that wrote the words to the song. William Bradbury is the one that wrote the music to the song. So they're both given credit there. The one on the left is the words, the one on the right is the music. You'll notice on page 115 that it's the same name on both spots. Charles Weigel. Charles Weigel was a great evangelist at the turn of the century. Not the 21st century, the 20th century, late 1800s, early 1900s. Charles Weigel was an evangelist who traveled across especially the southern and western part of our country and preached great revival meetings. He was a contemporary of Billy Sunday. These are prior to the Billy Graham days, but there was the same kind of ministry. He was a successful evangelist that traveled around and preached these meetings and saw hundreds of people get saved and thousands come to the meetings. He was greatly used of God in his service of preaching evangelistic meetings. One night after the meeting, he flew home to Miami, Florida. And when he walked in the house, there was a note on the table from his wife. He said, "Charlie, I'm leaving. This isn't the life I want. I want a life with bright lights." By that she meant the casinos, the big places like that. And she took her daughter and they left. Charles Weigel, the great evangelist, the great preacher, the great soul winner, was so despondent that night that there in Miami he walked down to the pier and sat on the end of the pier watching the waves come in. And there's no way to read his mind or know what he was thinking, but it probably wasn't good thoughts. He was probably very despondent, very depressed, very discouraged. Some have suggested that he was contemplating suicide, and we don't know. He never said that's what it was. But he was broken. He was a broken man. His wife had taken their only daughter and left. About 8 months later, he was preaching in Los Angeles, and he was reunited with his estranged wife because he desired to try to mend this fence and get it working. And as he talked with her, she simply mocked him and made fun of him and told him how much she was enjoying her life of sin. Told him all the things she was doing and the events, everything she was getting involved in, just to grind him a little better and make him a little bit more discouraged. And he realized then that marriage was over. He'd never get that wife back. In fact, 2 years later, she died. With her daughter standing by the bedside, alone, she told her daughter before she passed, "See if you can find your dad. Ask him if God will forgive me." 5 years later, still carrying the burden after the wife had died, still carrying the burden of all he'd been through, he sat down and he began to write a song. And the song is the one you find on page 115. The chorus says, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend, so kind is He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me." You know why sometimes we have to go through the storm? So that we can learn a lesson that God cares for us. And then maybe by learning that lesson for ourselves, we can be a help and a blessing to somebody else later on when they go through darkness, when they go through storms, to let them know, as God was with me, He can be with you also. How many times have we sung page number 115 in the hymnal? How many times have we rejoiced? I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. We sing those words so flippantly, written by the pen of a man with a broken heart. Does Jesus care? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. He cares for your soul. He cares for yourself. He cares for your sickness. He cares for your separation. Then one other thing, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 more after that, but we won't do those. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. You know this verse, a very familiar verse. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God cares about your sorrows. Your soul, yourself, your sickness, your separation, your sorrows. As He did for Charles Weigel, saying, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. So He said it, so He did also for Frank Graff. Aaron, if you would, come up to the piano, begin playing. This is not invitation time, don't stand up, don't worry. But I want her to play this song as we hear it. And know there was a man that experienced sorrow, like the man we just mentioned. He said, oh, he's the only one that ever went through sorrows like that. No, we all come to the point where we say, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. This man's name, it's on page 89 in the songbook if you want to look there. Page number 89. Again, his name is at the top left. His name is Frank Graff. Frank Graff was a Methodist minister. Again, another preacher. He was known as Mr. Sunshine because he was always had a bright disposition. In fact, his specialty was children. Children loved to be around him because he was also always so uplifting and happy and positive and encouraged them, and they encouraged him. He lived in the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania area. And you never would have guessed it by his outward demeanor of being so sunshine and bright. But he suffered in his life great tragedies. Sicknesses, illnesses. He had doubts. He suffered with depression. He struggled with doubt, even about what he believed in his faith. He knew it was right, but he struggled with all those things. And one day, in the midst of all of that trouble, he sat down at a piano. And while he's sitting at the piano, the story goes, he just put his hands on the keys right there in front of him. And his hands just naturally went to a chord progression that he put some words to. And as he sat there thinking about the song, the question entered into his mind, does Jesus care? And as he sat there and looked at the keys in front of him, he wrote the chorus to the song first. He said, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He wrote the words to the chorus to that song. And then immediately, and this doesn't happen in music writing, Immediately he went back to write the first verse. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? When the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? He no sooner got through that first verse and wrote the last word, and his mind went back again to the second verse. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear as the daylight fades into deep nightshades? Does He care enough to be near? Verse 3, does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Within 20 minutes, he had written this entire song, the four verses and the chorus, in 20 minutes. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days grow weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You know where he got the inspiration from that for that song? 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going to go through, always remember this. Yes, He cares. Master, carest thou not that we perish? There's a great calm. Carest thou not my sister has left me to serve alone? Why standest thou afar off, Lord, in time of trouble? He'll be there because He cares. Let's stand together this morning. Take that hymn book if you